Thank you, Jesse. Appreciate that ministry. You know, when Jesse goes to the piano, it's hard for me to remember that he was a little guy toddling around here, seems like not so long ago. And then his brother, one of our warriors, is home from fighting our country's battles for us, and we appreciate him very much. But he was just a little guy roaming around among the pews, and again, seemed. But the problem is, it's not them; it's me. I've just become the Ancient of Days, you know. We're proud of our young men and women here at Grace Bible Church, and we thank you for every way in which you minister. And we're so glad that the Lord has been gracious to Jordan and brought him back to us safe and sound, and we give thanks to God for that. Well, if you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, we are going to continue to examine the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Now, these are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This is how Jesus so designates them, and I hope you have your Bible and you can follow while we speak to these issues today, because there's so much that we have to say that we want you to understand is not just opinion. Much of this is by Jesus' definition himself. Now, again, just to bring us all up to speed here, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not precisely the same thing. There are a lot of things that are parallel. You could even say they overlap at various points, but they're not precisely the same thing. The kingdom of God is that which is composed entirely of the righteous. The kingdom of God is composed entirely of the righteous, not any mixture of the unrighteous. And that's why Jesus in John chapter 3 tells Nicodemus that unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom. It is the rule of Israel's Messiah on this earth. And the Bible tells us that that particular rule will be of the duration of 1,000 years. Can you stand to hear it one more time? 6 times in 6 verses in Revelation 20, it says 1,000 years. And I'm just dumb enough to believe that when God says it 6 times, he means 1,000 years. But in any event, the point here is that the kingdom of heaven speaks of that aspect of God's kingdom which is earthly and is ruled over by the Christ, the Messiah. And again, just to make sure we're all on the same page with this, the word Messiah is Hebrew, the word Christ is Greek, but they both mean the same thing, the Anointed One. He is Jesus the Christ. He is Jesus the Messiah of Israel. Well, the kingdom of heaven speaks to that, and that kingdom is going to have, and does have, a mixture of righteous and unrighteous. All right? Now, the two parables that we're going to look at today, the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And before I proceed, let me make sure that we understand what the Bible calls leaven, and I'll keep using that word. But what the Bible calls leaven is what we call yeast today. It's the yeast that you put in your bread dough or whatever product you're making. So it's those two parables that we're going to look at today. Now, all this is by the way of introduction. Those two parables are not limited to Matthew's gospel. You find those two parables in Mark and Luke. And there, they're cited as being as of the kingdom of God. Now, again, the kingdom of God doesn't have a mixture of good and evil. So how are these parables true of both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Well, I trust before you leave today, you'll know what they have in common. But we again want to emphasize that Matthew chapter 13 is a series of parables, or at least that's most of the chapter, that Jesus tells concerning the kingdom of heaven in its mystery form. And in the Bible, a mystery is something that it has been previously hidden and now is being revealed. And God's program for this present age was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets. Because when Messiah comes, he's going to make a legitimate offer of the kingdom to Israel right now. But when they reject it, God is not going to toss them out the window. He's going to set aside, since they've rejected, he will set that aside temporarily, and he has another program in hand. And so the kingdom of heaven parables speak to us of God's work in this present age. And that's what the theme of this series has been. What is God doing in the present age? You can pick up the newspaper or watch the television or subscribe to Time Magazine or one of the others, and you can find out what men are doing in this present age. But I'd like to know what God's doing. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, foretold what God would do in this present age. Now, I think I mentioned last time that all these parables are linked together. These are not like Proverbs, for example, where you may have a verse that has one proverb and the next verse has another proverb, and there's no direct connection between the two. These parables are chained together, as it were. And you have to get the first two links, or you're going to have no clue what the next ones are all about. One final thing before we get into the parables themselves. Jesus told these parables in two sections, the first four and the last three. The first four were given publicly to anybody who happened to be around. The last three are in the house with his disciples. He doesn't tell those to the public. And it's interesting that of the seven parables, three of these first four are repeated in other gospels. But you don't have the second one in any gospel except Matthew's, because that parable of the wheat and the tares that we looked at last Sunday, that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. These two parables are parallel to the two kingdoms. In other words, there's something true about both kingdoms in these two parables. So, textually, this is one of the shortest messages you're going to get. I don't mean what I'm going to say. I'm talking about the text of Scripture. It's just three verses. Verse 31 of Matthew 13. And he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened." So what is Jesus saying? Why are these two things like the kingdom of heaven? Or to put it another way, why is the kingdom of heaven like these two very common incidents? Well, let's look at the parable of the mustard seed. Verses 31 and 32 of our text. And here's how I'm going to break this down. I'm going to talk first of all about the symbols that are used, and then secondly their meaning, and thirdly their application to us and to what's going on in the world today. So let's look at the symbols. Because what we have here in the parable of the mustard seed, everything is very common and ordinary except for this amazing growth. I've labeled it, I think, in your bulletin, alarming growth. Now, some of the commentators have suggested that it's unnatural, and I understand what they're driving at, but actually there's nothing unnatural about this. The mustard seed does develop commonly in the Middle East. And by the way, keep in mind, this is not the same mustard that you may grow in your herb garden. This is it's mustard. They call it mustard, but it's not, at least I've never seen it in anybody's garden. But it really does grow into a major shrub, not just a plant. So in that sense, it's not unnatural. It's what happens with this particular seed. But the thrust of the parable, of course, is the contrast between how tiny is the seed and how gigantic is the plant. I'm told that it takes... I won't ever get this right. Let me just cut to the chase here on this. There would be over 21,000 mustard seeds in 1 ounce. It would take 21,000 seeds to weigh an ounce of this plant. So you can understand how tiny it is. Let me also clarify something else, because critics love to jump on this as an error in your Bible. The King James says, the least of all the seeds. And the critics say, aha, it's not the smallest. There are smaller seeds in the world than this mustard seed. Granted, the answer to it is that the Greek text doesn't say the least of all the seeds. It doesn't use a superlative, it uses a comparative. And reading from my translation today, it says the lesser. And that is a correct translation of the Greek term that's used here. The Greek is not saying it's the smallest of all seeds. It's smaller, comparative. So dismiss any thoughts that there's a mistake in your Bible or that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Our problem is we don't know what we're talking about most of the time. So it's the lesser of the seeds. And he says a man took this and sowed it in his field. Now, what's all this imagery about? Well, the previous two parables gave us the meaning of the imagery. Who's the man? The man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the man in the first parable. He was the man in the second parable. Any reason to suspect he's not the man in the third parable? Of course not. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the field? He told us in the previous parable, the field's the world. For parables 1 and parable 2, the field is the world. What's the field in parable 3? The world. What else would it be? So he's sowing this mustard seed in the world. We'll talk about the nature of the seed in just a moment. At the end of the parable, it talks about birds. Did we encounter birds before? We did in parable number 1. What did Jesus say the birds represented? Again, I emphasize, you can turn back a page and look at his explanation of his own parable. This is not something we're making up or pretending. Jesus defined the terms that he used. The birds represented the wicked one. They represented Satan and his workers, demonic forces or even evil men. But the point is, they represent the evil one. So here are three of the terms. Now, what is the seed that he sows? Well, in parable 1, the seed was the message, the word or the message of the kingdom. In parable 2, the seed was the children of the kingdom. But in both cases, even though the precise meaning of seed varied, the general meaning is this: the seed is something good. The seed is something good. So what is the seed in the kingdom? Is there something wrong with the seed that the man sows? And the answer is no. There's nothing wrong with it. The seed in parable 3, I suggest to you, is what we call the church. And I mean the true church now. Genuine believers. That's the seed that he sows. But even if you disagree with my interpretation of the seed, the nature of the seed, the point is, if you're going to be consistent with the parabolic meaning from Numbers 1 and 2, the seed has to be something good. So if there's something wrong, if there's something alarming about this parable, it can't be the man, it can't be the field, and it can't be the seed. The alarming thing is what happens after the seed grows. Notice what Jesus says in verse 32. This is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, when it has grown, then what? Is it the smallest of all the plants in the garden? No, just the opposite. It becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, we've got a good man, we've got good seed, we've got the field, which at least contains some good soil, we saw from parable number one. So, if the birds that are evil come and nest in the branches of this full-grown tree, how did that happen? How did that come about? Well, it's here that we get into the meaning of the parable. And the meaning actually is quite simple. From a very small beginning, the smaller of all the seeds, something monstrous develops. Something inflated. You notice the title of your message this morning? Inflation. Have you ever dealt with that before or run into that term before? Well, it wasn't too many years ago. Everybody was worried about inflation, the inflation of the currency and everything else. Well, here's the kind of inflation we need to be concerned about. Inflation within the kingdom of heaven. Inflation within Christendom. Because the seed that our Lord planted was good seed. The true church is good seed. By the way, that's the connection with the kingdom of God. It starts out with just the genuine believers. But very soon it grows into a gigantic structure. And it did. It's amazing if you ever study church history, and if you're interested in history, you'll be interested in it. If you don't care much for history, I wouldn't get all worked up about it. But if you do study church history, they start having bishops and archbishops and everything else very early in the development of Christendom. Second century, it's starting to develop. There are these leaders who form a hierarchy. And by the time you get to the fourth century, everything's in place. There's this gigantic structure throughout Christendom. And you have bishops over whole cities, not just individual churches, but whole cities. And you go on, finally, another century goes by, and you've got one bishop who's superior to all the others. He calls himself, a little later on, the Pope. And before long, you've got this gigantic structure. Now, lest you think I'm just tossing stones at Roman Catholicism, and I don't mind doing that, but lest you think it's just limited to that, you see this throughout denominationalism in Christendom today. And do you know what the terrible thing is with regard to this emphasis on structure and organization? Well, first of all, let me say this. Do we need to be organized? Yes, we do. And the Bible tells us how we're to be organized within the local assembly. Elders and deacons. That's the organization. And they are part of the body. They're not this group that's imposed on a local organization from somewhere outside. You know, somebody in Rome, or, you know, we were members of a Southern Baptist church years ago, and their headquarters are in Nashville, Tennessee, and we used to call that the Vatican. So it's not from, you know, it's not imposed from outside by the Vatican, no matter where that Vatican is. All right. The organization of the church is self-identifying. All right. Now, with that in view, we come to the kind of organization that exists today, whether it be in denominations or in parachurch ministries like seminaries and this sort of thing. The point here is that there comes a time when the organization becomes more important than anything else. The preservation of the organization supersedes the people. It supersedes the standards, supersedes the Bible, supersedes Christ. All that matters is that the organization continue. I've seen this over years and years. But I've moved away from our text, so let's get back to it. What about this immense, alarming growth of the mustard seed? Started out as good seed. What about the growth? Is that such a good thing? We're suggesting to you it's not, because the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. The birds, by Jesus' own definition, represent Satan and his people, either demonic beings or, and I think both, human beings who are not genuinely saved and who are not motivated by the Spirit of God. And so what happens? Well, they come and nest in the branches. Now, I want you to note, and it's a good rendering from the Greek, they don't just simply come to rest, they come to nest. They find a home in the branches of this immense structure. And ultimately, they're the ones who dominate the structure. So this is a parable of warning about what's coming in the mystery form of the kingdom of heaven, or we might call this Christendom. Christendom is going to inflate out of all proportion to its beginnings and to the intent of the Lord. So, the parable of the mustard seed. I'm well aware, and you've probably read comments, and some of these are by good commentators, but they look at this parable as being something that's very good. The growth of Christianity all over the world, and some have taken the point of view that this not only is this God's intent for it, but this is what our goal ought to be, to dominate the world spiritually and socially, etc., etc. But again, the terms that are used here in the parable and the whole contrast of the parable, tiny little beginning, immense, where did it come from kind of growth, indicate that this is not a picture of something good that's going to happen, but something alarming. Now, our second parable is the parable of the leaven or the yeast. And this has to do, as you see in your outline, but with demonic doctrines. And again, this is at the definition of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's read the parable again. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks, measures of meal, until it was all leavened. You put yeast in dough, and what does it do? Well, it permeates. It expands through the dough. It produces carbon dioxide, and that puffs up the bread or the donut or whatever it is that you're making. And by the way, it's very tasty that way, perfectly good. And in the Jewish household, leaven was used normally and almost all year long, except for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it had to be swept out of the house. You couldn't have any leaven or yeast there. But the point is that in the Old Testament, leaven was used as a picture, a picture of that which is wrong or evil. And so, consequently, this is why they had, 1 week out of the year, a Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, throughout the New Testament, leaven is used, continues to be used, as a picture of something that is wicked or something that is erroneous. And we're going to look, if you'll turn to chapter 16 of this same gospel, Jesus uses it in that very way, Matthew chapter 16. And here he has fed the 4,000, and he's had a confrontation, a run-in with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so we read, beginning at verse 5, Matthew 16, and the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. That means they went back across the Lake of Galilee, and they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "It's because we took no bread." Now, I realize that we have the value of hindsight here, but, you know, I still can't read this and think, how dumb can you be? You know, he's talking about the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees, and the best you can come up with is, we forgot to bring bread, and he's upset with us. No, come on, guys. They began to discuss it. It's because we took no bread. Verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Why are you worried about bread? I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves. I fed the others with a few loaves as well. Do you think I'm worried about how much bread there is in the pantry? No, I'm not worried about that. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And then, to borrow a phrase from my friend Scott, the light came on, didn't it, Scott? And then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus uses leaven to represent false doctrine. And that's the way he uses it in this parable. There's no reason to suspect otherwise. But again, you will read commentators that, you know, and everybody wants to put a positive spin on everything. They will try and positively spin the leaven parable to make it sound like, here's what's happening. The gospel infiltrates the world. And guess what? The whole world gets puffed up with the gospel. Well, you know, there's a problem even there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, and this is it's a whole different context, but Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There's being puffed up, and then there's being built up, and the two are not the same. After all, puffed up, what do you do when you have balloons? You puff them up, don't you? What's inside the balloon? Nothing. It's hollow. It's just air inside. There's nothing inside. And that's what puffing up has to do with leaven here. It is yeast that produces carbon dioxide. That's what's in the balloon. It's your carbon dioxide in the balloon. And they have the same value. Notice an interesting thing here, especially since we've been talking about the previous parables. Notice that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took. Here a woman is introduced, not the man now. Now in one sense, it's not remarkable because men didn't make bread. The women made the bread, and so naturally it would be a woman who did this. So again, no gender wars involved here. We're just simply saying it would be normal in telling a story like this that the woman would be involved. But it is interesting that when you go to prophetic literature, both Old Testament and New Testament, a woman in a dream or a vision or in the prophecy invariably represents someone who has defected from their former faith. Someone who is no longer practicing what they affirm or did affirm once upon a time. You find this in the book of Revelation, for example. You find it in the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. Again, just like the leaven itself, nothing intrinsically bad with it, but this is how it's used in prophecy. And the same thing is true here. So what is going on here with, what's the meaning of this so far as Jesus' intent is concerned? Well, the meaning is quite simple. Leaven represents false doctrine, even demonic doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, in the latter days, men will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, I want to tell you that false doctrine always, always has a demonic origin, a demonic source. Now, there may be some man's name or some woman's name associated with it, but they didn't get it out of thin air. Demons taught that doctrine. And so here, demonic doctrine infiltrates Christendom. And it continues to do so today. Now, in fairness, there are very few new doctrines. Almost, I mean, even the demonic ones, and that's what I'm talking about here. There are very few new ones. They just get a fresh coat of paint. What's going on today with the spiritual formation movement and the emergent church and all this sort of thing? It's just the liberalism of the early 20th century given a fresh coat of paint. And all they're denying the same things that were denied 100 and more years ago. But they think they've discovered something new. Well, they haven't. I'm guessing the same demon that fed it to the ones 100 years ago is feeding it to these, well, I can't say it, to these folks today. All right, so the application is this. What's going to happen within the Christian world? I'm not talking about the true church composed only of believers, but within what we call Christianity or Christendom, etc. Well, two things are going to happen. One is that Christianity is going to continue to grow and grow and grow and grow. But the growth doesn't mean something good. By the way, what's the emphasis today? Well, who are the big guns in Christianity today? For the most part, they're the folks that are leading what are today called mega churches, giant churches, tens of thousands of members. Do you know that in the whole Bible, there's only one mega church? And even that would be a small mega church today. It was the church at Jerusalem. They had a number of thousands in the church, but that's the only one. You know all these churches that Paul planted that most of the book of Acts and the epistles tell? They're mini churches. They're churches like ours. Probably smaller in many cases, but anyway, they're churches like ours. There is only one mega church, but today everybody wants a mega church. And guess what? There are whole courses of instruction on how you can have a seeker-sensitive church and you can give people what they want and get them in by droves, and you can. Sure you can. There's no great mystery about that. It's easy. And so that's one thing that tells us the times in which we live. The second is about the infiltration of false doctrines. And they do infiltrate. Just like a pinch of yeast affects the whole lump of bread dough. Well, the same thing's true with false doctrine. It starts out little. Just like this is why these parables are tied together. A little seed and a little leaven. Leaven permeates the whole thing. Paul uses it in that way. He says, in warning the Corinthian church about the problems they have, he says, hey guys, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You need to get rid of the leaven. Just like they did in the days of unleavened bread in the old days. You need to get it out because it will affect everything in the end. I mentioned earlier Alistair Begg, and I love to listen to him. He has many good things to say, but he worries me about the Bible paraphrases that he quotes favorably. I find myself wondering, Alistair, are you headed for trouble? Because I know you believe that this is the Word of God, but you're using some paraphrases that they don't think it matters what it says. Let's see. Are you cruising for trouble? Well, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And that's why we try to be so zealous. We want to be zealous to keep doctrine right and pure here at Grace Bible Church. I know sometimes it may sound like, oh, you're splitting hairs. Well, there are some things that you need to split a hair on. Not everything. There are some things that aren't that. But some things you need to be extremely careful. And many of you here have heard this before. Some have not. When I first came here, I had the attitude that there were important doctrines and then there were others that weren't important. Well, I don't believe that. 20 and more years of being a pastor have cured me of that. All doctrine is important. Some doctrine is not essential, okay? But it's all important. And if you let go in one area, it'll affect everything else. That's the problem that's addressed in the parable of the leaven. And just to give you an example of what I mean by that, here at Grace Bible Church, we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. We're not going to budge on that. Is that essential? No. You can be saved and go to heaven and believe that the church goes through the tribulation. You can be saved and go to heaven that way. If you want to go to heaven wrong, that's, you know. But my point is just simply, that's not an essential doctrine, but it's still important. It's still important. Can you go to heaven believing that God used evolution to create the world? Sure you can. I mean, my Bible doesn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and six literal days of creation and you shall be saved. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But does that mean that the issue of creation is unimportant? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It's very important and it will affect other things. So my point is just simply this. You have to watch carefully. That's why God appointed elders in the church, particularly elders, to watch over those things. And if elders go to sleep, and Paul warned the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said, hey, guys, this is your responsibility. Don't fall asleep at the switch on this. Because the devil is going to send ravenous wolves to ravage the flock. And he said, not only that, but from among your own selves, men will arise teaching false things in order that they can get a group to follow them. And so it is down to this very day. So we do need to keep awake, be on the alert. Do we have to split every hair that comes along? No, but there are some, and some of you have heard me say, it's a very popular expression and probably overworked. There are hills that we die on and hills that we don't. We don't die on every hill. But there are some hills you're going to have to stand and die on rather than let that go. And so Jesus is warning us ahead of time. Here's what's going to happen within the Christian world. You need to be aware of it and you need to not be deceived by these things. Everything that's big isn't good, and everything that's all puffy isn't necessarily good. It may be tasty, but it's not always good. All right, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this word from the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have a preview of these days, this age in which we live. And may Christ be magnified as we respond to these great truths as we should. And we ask this in his name. Amen. We'll ask Jesse and Daryl if they'll return and help us to sing our closing hymn. It's number 253. Lord, I'm coming home. Is it time for you to come home today? Maybe you've been wandering away from Christ. If you have, today is the day for you to return.